We are in a series leading to Easter, and we've been reviewing and looking specifically at the I Am statements of Jesus. If you ever do a search, and we actually now use the word Google, but Google's not the only search engine, but if you ever Google or whatever web search you use, if you ever search this question, what are the basic needs of life? I did that. That's how I know. And here's what you'll get. You'll get anywhere from a list of three to a list that's almost unending, but at least 10 or 12 or 14, because think about it with me. You could say the list of three is food, water, and air. I mean, that is basic, and you can't live without it. But you also can't really live without warmth, right? You need warmth to live. You can't live without protection. You can't live without light. And really, you can't live alone. Right? Isolation will kill people. And so the basic needs of life there are a few. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus says, I am, he compares himself to these basic needs of life. If you don't hear anything else today, listen to what I'm about to say. Why? Because you can't live without him. Last week we looked at Jesus when he said, I am the bread. That's a basic need. And today I want to look at two more, actually. I'm going to put water and light together. But I want to look at how the Bible introduces this for us as a backdrop. In Genesis chapter 1, you know it, it's in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there it was, evening. There was morning, the first day. Light is a basic need for life. God created it for a reason, and he put it first for a reason. Let me say something that's really profound. Light gives light, right? I mean, obviously light gives light. That's how we understand. But let's use the word illumination. Light gives illumination, and we need that. But even more, light gives life to plants and to people. And in the dark, not only can we not see, but eventually, if we were in the dark, do you know that your body would deteriorate in the dark? You would get chronic diseases because of the lack of light or sunshine. Not to mention depression and disruption of sleep. And so when the Apostle John was thinking about making this case that Jesus is God, he starts his book this way. In the beginning was the Word in John chapter 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want you to notice already this connection between light and life. What John is saying throughout his entire book, I don't want this to sound sacrilegious, I'm using a modern illustration. You ready? Jesus is God's selfie. Right? We all know what a selfie is, right? A selfie is, if you don't know, it's when you take a picture of yourself. Right? Pretty obvious. Self-explanatory. Pun intended. You see, a selfie can include other people. But it has to include the person taking the picture. So if someone off the street takes a picture of you, it's not a selfie, right? Why? Because the selfie always reflects the image of the person taking the photo. All right, that's my words. What does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 is this. He is the exact representation of God. And so this invisible God, finite, we are finite, he is infinite, and he wants us to know him, but we can't really unless he reveals himself to us. And so he did. He reveals himself in nature. And you can go to nature and you can find God. Why? Because he created it. That's his speech to us. And yet, there is something inspiring about nature, but it's still impersonal. You can't really just like walk up to a tree and talk to it and expect it to talk back, right? God doesn't do that very often. You get impressions, but maybe the burning bush, you could call that nature talking back, you know. But it's kind of impersonal, but yet you still get messages. But God wanted us to know him, and he desires to be known, and he desired to be seen. And so in order to do that, he revealed himself in the form and a fashion that we would be able to understand. And so, Jesus. And that's what we see when Jesus begins to say these things about himself. It is clear, Jesus makes it clear that he knows that he is God, that he's the exact representation of God. He makes it known, and he makes it clear over and over again that you must believe in him, that he brings life. And yet, there are always those who believed and always those who didn't believe. When Jesus came, on one hand, he made it easy for us to believe. He made it easy for us to believe in God because he's there. But that's also created a gap because for many it was harder to believe that he was God. And we see this when Jesus begins to claim God. You know, I told you that last couple weeks that God said in the name that he gave himself in Exodus 3:14, this is just the first part of that verse, God said, I am who I am. That was his name, I am, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I am who I am. And then in Exodus chapter 3, 15, he said, this is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And in the Old Testament, God gave himself that name. I won't go back and unpack the whole thing, but when it came to the English, it was four consonants. I don't have time to explain that again. Go watch the video. But listen, in those four consonants are infinite descriptions and the depths of who God is. And throughout the Old Testament, when God said, I am, it's everything. It's all-encompassing. But the Old Testament writers gave descriptions to God, not to limit it, but to highlight some of the stuff in the I am. So he would say, I am the provider. I am the one who heals. I am the banner. I am the peace. I am the shepherd. It's Old Testament. But when we hear Jesus saying the same thing, many times before John chapter 8 that we'll get to today where he says, I am the light. But in John chapter 4, verse 25 and 26, he's with the woman at the well. And the woman says this, she says, I know that a Messiah is going to come. And Jesus says, the one who is in front of you is he. if we could have heard it in her ears, she would have heard this: I am. When the disciples were on the waves and the boat was being battered and they see Jesus walking on the water and they were frightened and they said, it's a ghost. In our Bible, it says this: it is I, don't be afraid. But what they would have heard is, I am. It wasn't he was just saying, hey guys, it's me. No, he said, don't be afraid. I am. In John chapter 13, verse 19, he said, I'm telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. He said, I am the bread. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And then we get to John chapter 8, verse 58. And he says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. I call that the big one. The big reveal. Where he's talking to the religious leaders. And he's being as clear as he can be. And he says, I am. And they pick up stones to stone him. Why? Because they knew what he was saying. And they knew he knew what he was saying. And they, in their minds, this was blasphemy, that anyone would claim to be God. Why all these I am statements? Well, one, because Jesus said them and he wanted us to know. But number two, they're in John because that was John's purpose to the audience that he was writing. He wanted his writers to know that this Jesus was the Son of God. And we find it in John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, remember from last week, in his name. In his name. Well, what are these I am statements? Let me back up just a moment so you can get an understanding of what I'm saying. A couple of years ago, maybe it was during the shutdown, I don't know, I began to find this television show on Netflix called The Repair Shop. Anybody watch it? I love it. Repair Shop, it's this quaint repair shop. It's in a British show. Anybody know anything like Connor Prairie down here toward Indianapolis? We call those a living museums. Okay, well, that's what this is. There's this shop on this living museum, and people can come and go. But in this particular shop, at a particular time of year for this program, people bring in their heirlooms, right? They bring in their special things that they've had in their family for a couple hundred years, maybe. By the way, their history goes back farther than our history, so some of their heirlooms go way back. And so they're not necessarily expensive. They can be. They may be rare. They may not be, but they're important. And so they bring him in. And one of the ladies is a paint restorer, a painting restorer. And she restores paintings to their original condition that are 250, 300 years old. They might have a big old cut in them. They might have a little bit of just dirt or whatever, anyway. And while she's fixing these paintings, she's talking about the light. She's talking about the brush strokes of the original artist. She's talking about what kind of paint they used. She's talking about what she knows about the author. And she's talking about these various aspects. And she could go on and on and on. Painting. One painting. Brush strokes. Color. Just all sorts of wonderful things. And so when Jesus makes these I am statements, we are to hear the I am part as the painting. I mean, it's like all-encompassing. But then he begins to talk about the brushstroke. I am the bread. He talks about the color. And I am the light. You see what I'm saying? So as you hear us talking about the I am, it's all-encompassing, but we just pull out a little bit at a time so we can understand it. Last week, I shared with you that Jesus is this all-encompassing supply. I am the bread. And that's why he told us to pray in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. We come to him for everything. And if you would have gone home and read this setting for John chapter 6, and I hope you did that. And if you didn't do it, and if today you want something to read, read John chapter 8, because that's where we're going to get to here in just a couple minutes. But in John chapter 6, he talked about being the bread of life. And he compared himself to the Old Testament manna. And he said, God sent the manna, but then you had to eat again and again and again. But he said, as this bread of life that I give you will sustain you for eternal life. And he began to talk about his body, feeding on his body and feeding on his blood. And in John chapter 6, 66, you'll remember that now, right? John chapter 6, verse 66. It says this, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Remember what I said? There were people who believed when he said it, and then there were people who didn't. John 6, 66. From this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And he looked at his disciples and he said, you do not want to leave too, do you? And in verse 68, Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come, look at it, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I want to give you permission here and then a challenge. It is okay to question. I don't know everything about Jesus, right? You don't know everything about Jesus, so it's okay to question. It's okay to wrestle with these thoughts and these words. It is okay. It is okay to ask. It is okay to struggle. But keep believing. Keep believing. Why? Because there's no place else to turn. You may not understand it all, but we have enough to be like the disciples, to say, we have come to believe and know that you are the one and holy God. And so now I want to turn to John chapter 8, verse 12. This is where Jesus said, I am the light. Now, let me give you the setting for this. And you see it there, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke again to the people and said, I am the light of the world. We're going to get to that in a moment, but I wanted to put it up there. But if you're reading this in context, it starts actually in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, it introduces the setting by telling us in verse 2 this, but when the Jewish festival of tabernacles was near, John 7 verse 2, Jesus' brother said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there may see the works you do. Now, if you could hear their voices, it was sarcasm. Because they were not believers at this time. Jesus' brothers did not believe he was the Messiah until after the resurrection. So this is before. And they're like, why don't you go down to Jerusalem? They're having this big thing and you can go down there and show your stuff. That's really what they were kind of saying. And if we were reading it for the first time in John chapter 7, verse 2, and we saw that phrase, the Jewish Festival of Tabernacles, we would probably just kind of skip over it. If you read like I do, you would skip over it because you skip the things you don't know to try to focus on the things you think you already know. We don't know much about the Festival of Tabernacles, or not until today, okay? So there's some other verses that happened in there. And then when we get to verse 14, John 7, 14, it says, not until halfway through the festival did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. Pause. There's a big festival going on. The center of the festivities are at the temple. And Jesus, right in the middle of the festivities, shows up and begins to teach. Now are you starting to see a little bit of the significance of this festival? Then in verse 37, it says this, on the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. In essence, this is not one of our I am statements, but it could be. In essence, he's saying, I am the river of life. I am a life-giving river. And then we get to John 8:12, our text for the day, where it says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Rather quickly, let me tell you about the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also called the Feast of Booths. There's four main things in the festival. Let me tell you about it real quick. One is booths, okay? One is sacrifices. One is a water ceremony. And one is an emphasis on light. Real quick, booths. You remember when they were in Egypt, and then they left Egypt and they went into the wilderness. During that whole travel time, they were nomads. They lived in tents. They lived in booths. And so the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Booths, was God saying, from here on out, every year, one of the festivals that you're going to do is you're going to get out your tents. And you're going to make booths. And you're going to live on the roofs of your house. And you're going to live on the streets. And you're going to forego some of the luxuries. And you're going to live in these booths for a week. The Festival of Tabernacles was from Sabbath to Sabbath, okay? 8 days, if you count the first one and the last one, just over a week, 8 days. And you're going to live in these booths for 8 days. Primary reason for the booths is to remember what God had done while he helped you through the Exodus. You would remember the deliverance. You would remember the directions as he helped you through the wilderness. And you would remember your security. How God brought you into a new land and gave you real houses and no longer booths and stuff. The second thing we see in the Feast of Tabernacles was sacrifices. Sacrifices were also done at other festivals like Passover, but on the Feast of Tabernacles, twice as many. Listen to this: 70 bullocks, 14 rams, 98 lambs, and 336 ephahs of flour for the offering. If you were a math person, you just heard every one of those divisible by 7. Because 7 is like a perfect number in the Bible. At the very least, these sacrifices throughout the week of festivities would hopefully remind people of this great, perfect sacrifice to come. Now, whether they actually would remember it year after year like that, I don't know, but that was the purpose. These sacrifices were to point to the ultimate sacrifice of atonement to come, the perfect one. But there's two I want to focus on here so that you understand what's really happening. The third thing that happened at the Festival of Tabernacles was what we'll call a water ceremony. I'm going to boil it way down. I'm glad you're still with me. So here's basically how it happened. Okay, very basic. Every day, a big parade. Priests and people, pilgrims that have come in from the surrounding areas to Jerusalem. Every day, the priests go and they get water out of the Pool of Siloam. All right? And they would parade it back with all sorts of fun stuff and instruments and singing and stuff. It says this is one of the greatest things people look forward to, was this parade. And you would walk through the streets of Jerusalem. You would go into the temple. And eventually the priest would get to the altar. And they would pour a water and a wine on the altar. And because it was hot, because of all the sacrifices, there would be this steam and this aroma. And they did this every day for the festival. Every day they did this, except, and it was always the same, except for the last day. And instead of the priest going around the altar one time, they likely went around the altar 7 times before they poured the water on the altar. The water came from what we call the Pool of Siloam, and the Pool of Siloam was a mikveh. That's a term, what we would think of a pure, something that you would do kind of like baptism. But the Old Testament Jews would do this for purification rites. And a mikveh always had to be supplied with living water. The living water came from a river through Hezekiah's tunnel, you'll have to study this, and into the mikveh, or into the pool of Siloam. Because they believed that God had said that the water that he supplies is living, which means it's fresh, which means it come from a mountain spring or a river, you're right? It wasn't a pool of water that just sat there stagnant. It was living water. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And so they did this day after day for those days. And they were thinking about the living water that God provided. Now watch this. On the eighth day of the feast, in John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and the greatest day, the Bible says, of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I am the source of God's water that will be living and active and produce life within you. In chapter 46, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. In Ezekiel 47, 12, I don't have a slide for it, but in Ezekiel 47, 12, it basically says that there is a river of life that produces healing. And in Revelation 22, 1, it says this, the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, in me there is a river, and it flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There's a river, he says, that will never run dry. Every day, there was this water ceremony, and at the end, Jesus says, that ceremony, that's me. Every day at the Festival of Tabernacles, the gates of the temple were left open after the evening sacrifice so that the public could enter into the court of women. The court of women, for our understanding, is just understand that this is a place where you could have gone. Right? Not all of us can go into the innermost parts of the temple. But in this particular part, we would have been allowed to go. And why would we want to go? Well, because there's another parade. And there's more singing. And there's more shouting. And there's more celebration. And what are we going to do this time? We're going to watch priests climb 70 feet on ladders and light giant basins of oil and light up the whole temple. And the history says that the light filled every courtyard in Jerusalem. Four of these giant towers that were put there only during the Feast of Tabernacles. Every day. We don't know if they actually did the ceremony every day and relit them, or if they just made sure they were lit, kept lit for the whole time. But they were there every day. Every day, the people who knew about God's presence inside the special place of the temple. Here are these now replicas of these giant lampstands so that the public could see. And the public would have access to the light. And the public could see all through their city. And the pilgrims could come and get the light. It's the day after the ceremony. The lights are dim, but the memory is strong. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. The lamps you just saw, wonderful. But they were for the city of Jerusalem. I'm for the world. The lamps you saw, wonderful. But as you can see, they're already out. But my light doesn't go out. It's dark here now because it's the day after the festival. But whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I hope you're seeing a pattern here. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and I am the light that gives life. I am the spring of living water who gives life. There's this kind of correlation, and the correlation is life. Let me give you just a quick Bible study, all right? Are you ready? There are three words in the New Testament that we give to the word life. The first one is bios. You understand that's where we get our word biology. What kind of life is that? That's like the lungs and the blood and the stuff. It's just like the basic building blocks of life, right? We are alive because our heart is pumping. That's one kind of life. The other word that we get life from in the Greek is psyche, or pronounce it some different way, but that's where we get kind of like psychology or our psyche. And that is the life that makes our personality. That's the spirit. That's the soul. That, you understand with me? And that's awesome, okay? But there is another word in the New Testament where we get the word life, and it's Zoe. It's the word in the New Testament that is used most often and almost always in John, where he says Jesus is the bread of Zoe. He is the light of Zoe. What kind of life is that? It is not biology. Now we need healing, and we need help, and he sustains our life. And it's not psychology, and we need to be thinking on him, and we need to be praying and doing all that. But this is a life that comes from God. It is a life that you only get from God. It's a different kind of life. And so listen to these verses in John chapter 5, 26. For as the Father has life, the different life, it's not a biology life, it's the Father's life. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In John 10:10, I came that they may have life. I think life is better with Jesus, biology-wise too. But that's not this. This is a different realm of life. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. This word life is used 10 times more than the other words. It's used 120 times versus 11 times the one about biology. Why? Why? Because Jesus said, yeah, I know you need earthly bread, but you need a different bread if you're really going to have life. You need a basic life light. You can't live without the sun. But you need more than that kind of light. Yeah, you need water. It's a basic building block of life. But I don't come just to give water. I come to give living water. That's the kind of life. John reminds us again, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, 31. Would you stand with me this morning? I don't know. I'm kind of convinced that there's something miraculous that happens when we take a step of faith and say, I don't understand, but I believe. I took about 40 minutes to try to help us understand. But that's different than taking a second to say, I believe. And I don't know how it works, but I know sometimes people say, I once was lost, but I was found. I was blind, but I see. I was thirsty, and now it's... So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads and say, is there anybody here today that said, even in my questions, I believe. I want to take that step of faith. I want to receive a different kind of life from the source that can only give that kind of life. Basically what you're saying is, I am believing that Jesus is God and he is the way to this kind of life. Anyone like that this morning? Just slip up your hand. Yeah, good. Yes, more. Yeah, good. Yeah, good. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we are no different than the people of that day. Sometimes it's hard to believe, but you made it so clear that what happens is it's just a matter of deciding. I'll decide to follow Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to do that today. Thank you for these words of enlightenment. Many times the teachers of the day would teach setting down in a very authoritative but quiet voice. And I know Jesus did that many times. But on this occasion, in the temple, he stood and declared, I am the light. Lord, I pray that we will listen and follow. We thank you for the way that you met with us today. May we eat and drink from you so that we will also have and experience this life that's from a different realm. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.